Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. The following is a recording that I made with Rafi, an interview that covers the idea and institution of the family, husband and wife, and we will incorporate this in with our study of Mark, starting with Mark 4 and into Mark 5, all the way up into Mark 7 at least, and so we hope you enjoy it. God bless.
Thanks everyone for joining again for another lively and important talk. Today's topic is going to be about family, more precisely the importance of family when it comes to church, church life, God's kingdom, and I would say even society at large. What importance does family play? What role does family play? How important it is to have a good family foundation, institution in churches and in societies and basically where we live, where our neighborhood, because very few people are talking about this topic, and I believe it is fundamental. It is the root of everything else. Everything is based on the health of the family, and when societies crumble, it first starts crumbling in the family institutions. So that's the topic we're going to talk about. So I'll ask Gregory, who will graciously give us his time and give us his perspective, and hopefully we will all learn a thing or two. So Gregory, the first question I would ask you, maybe out of 1 to 10, in importance, 10 being the most important, how would you rate the importance of having good families, strong, balanced families when it comes to church, communities, kingdom of God, and societies at large?
Yeah, I mean, it's absolutely essential. There's only two institutions that we could say that are institutions of God, and the first is obviously the family. I mean, there's nature in general, you know, creation, revolution of planets and animals and birds of the air and all these things that God created. But when God saw that it was not right that man be alone, he instituted the thing called family. And no more twain, one flesh, and they're producing the next generation. And we have generations, because we have death. And people think that death is, it's a bad thing that's come into the world. And, of course, if you read in the Genesis text, we see something about death coming into the world because of sin. But, of course, when you're reading the Hebrew, there's so many metaphors and all these things that you can easily lose track of what they're actually saying in the fact that if they were to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. Well, they ate it, and they didn't drop dead. But they died somewhere else. There's more to the aspect of dying than simply the heart stopping. We have movies now, The Walking Dead and zombies, where people, their heart's still beating. They're still moving, but they're the Walking Dead. And of course, Jesus makes reference to let the dead bury the dead. Well, if they're dead, how are they burying anybody? So death is a metaphor. Even the word, I have a whole article on put to death. And because that's a phrase that shows up in the Bible. And if you go look at it in Hebrew, it's kind of oddly written. Different letters duplicating the word. Means something different than if you just find the word by itself. And so we're trying to show people what they might be missing, because Jesus only talked to the people in parables for the most part. So he's telling you stories, and you're listening to the stories, and he says, those who have ears to hear will hear what I really mean with this story. So, but family, all government is based on this principle of family. You know, governments are generally corporations. Even the Constitution, a lot of people think that the Constitution, they changed it in 1871 and it became a corporation. Well, it was a corporation to begin with, because a corporation is two or more people gathered together for a particular purpose under a pre-existing authority for, as if it was one person. That's what a corporation is. And that's what a family is. Two or more people gathered together for a particular purpose, to be fruitful and multiply, to dress and keep the earth, to serve God. But they act as one person, no more twain, one person. So you actually become a part of a institution when you join a particular government as a member. You're joining another family. And of course, one of the things that Jesus points out is he says, call no man father upon the earth. And almost nobody gets what he's saying there. At the time he said it, everybody in the crowd knew exactly what he meant. Technically. You know, the depth of what he meant, that depends on the individual having the ears to hear. But, when he said, call no man father, they knew who he was talking about, because even in the Greek text, we see the Latin word patri, which means father. And all the senators of Rome were called patri Cicero, patri Seneca. You know, whoever was a senator was prefaced by the word patri, because they were the fathers of the nation. But at that particular time, and for about 50 years before, they had another father, which was the Patronus. Everybody knew that word Patronus. It's a Latin word. It means our father, who art in Rome, which was Caesar. And Jesus is standing up there saying, call no man on earth father. Because, and we have an article and a pamphlet, and one of the chapters of Thy Kingdom Comes is about father, you know, calling no man father. And what they're in the Roman law, and we quote the Roman law at that time, because you'll actually find it in your law dictionary today. Many of the quotes that we give that are in Latin are taken out of the modern Black's Law Dictionary, which actually is behind me there somewhere. And that dictionary talks about the power of the father in the family is the potestas. And they also talk about the imperium. That's a power of to protect your family from people outside the family, and even sometimes from people inside the family. Because the family is a lot of times, you know, brothers and sisters and siblings and uncles and all these people. That's all part of a family unit. And sometimes members of your family can be attacking your family, as we see with Cain and Abel. And where Cain attacks his brother. And so the Romans based all their government on the laws of the family. And this is one of the first things that I wrote about in the book Covenants of the Gods, was the Anaitus, which is the family laws of Babylon and Sumeria. And the thing is, when you go back and study these places like Sumeria and Babylon, in the early days of these gatherings of nations, of people, they had a lot of good ideas, a lot of good principles. And one of them was the family was sacred. You couldn't do anything to infringe upon the family, because they knew how important that unit was. I just pointed out to somebody the other day that Blacks after the Civil War were thriving. all over the country because they had very strong families. You are more likely to be raised by both parents as a black slave in America than you are today in America. And by 1900, there was less than 3% of the black families that had a single parent. And most of those were due to death. And most of those were in places like Chicago, in rural areas. In rural areas, you actually had like 1% or 1.25% of the families were single parent families. Because family was key to the success of the black community and the black family. Today we have 75% of the family is broken down. And you can, anybody can do a study, people like Thomas Sowell has, and show what broke down the black family. What broke down the black neighborhood? When he was growing up in Harlem, both his parents died and somebody else, another black family, took him in. His parents were down south, but he came up to New York and lived in Harlem. He said you could sleep in the park in Harlem. You could sleep on your balcony in Harlem. You could go anywhere as a kid in Harlem and nobody was in danger. There was nobody getting shot on the streets. But, you know, by then there was not a single parent family. So that you had like 70 to 80% or to maybe 90% in some areas of the black families were integral and stayed with the same family, both parents, no divorce, and they made things work. So when that began, you can just track it. As that began to diminish, crime began to rise. As that began to diminish, ignorance began to rise. You know, black kids could read, write, do math. They were very efficient in their own businesses. But something happened to the black community. And it doesn't have anything to do with being black. It has to do with the fact that people like Cloward and Piven, which we write an article about that also on the website at Preparing You, targeted the black community. LBJ targeted the black community with social welfare. Because dressing and keeping it, being fruitful and multiplying these first commandments of God to man and woman was a responsibility. When you started creating governments like the city-state of Cain, and you gave those responsibilities to Cain or to Nimrod, or to, you know, other rulers of these cities, part of the potestas of the man, part of the imperium of the man, transferred from the household to the government. And this is, of course, why Christ says we have to love one another. Same word he uses for love there is the same word we translate into charity. He's saying you have to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, through a voluntary deal, because then you're exercising your potestas, your power of choice, your exousia, your liberty. You're exercising it to take care of your neighbor, because you have to care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. So that means you have to care about your neighbor's family as much as yourself. But your neighbor doesn't have any power to take away from you. That would be either stealing or coveting. But you still have to exercise the choice of helping out your neighbor. And that's a difficult responsibility, because sometimes people, they shouldn't be helped. Sometimes they're slothful. Go ahead.
How would you describe a healthy family? What is a healthy family for you?
Oh, I mean, you have such poignant questions that you can just go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, because there's so many different levels of it. But obviously, one man, one woman.
The reason why I asked this is that I think nobody will be against the importance of a healthy family, and many would probably say we have a healthy family. So in order to discern, we have to understand what a healthy family is, so to know if we have one or not.
Well, obviously, the basic structure, one man, one woman, and the children they either produce together or adopt. Adoption is a big thing in the biblical scenario. Jesus was supposedly not of the priest class, so some people say, well, he couldn't have been high priest because his family was a different family. Well, the reality is that his family, the eldest in his family, was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was high priest, and John the Baptist baptized him before he knew he was the Messiah and said, this is the one who is to come after me. In other words, take my place. So that was literally by it, the baptism of Jesus was an adoption of Christ. But to go on, how right away in Christ's ministry, we're going through Mark and our Saturday morning shows now. And right away, we see Jesus healing people. We can say, what is a whole person? Well, there's a guy with a withered hand, and they're made whole, and there's a leper, and he's made whole, and all this stuff. But in a family, you have a man and a woman, and they are no more twain but one. So your question is, how are they whole? Well, a woman has to be a woman, and a man has to be a man. And in order to have the healing power of Christ, they have to have the Holy Spirit. Because that's two or more gathered together, and they're also I am. You know, people are all worried about AI, and I said to somebody just yesterday, everybody's all worried about AI, and I think there is a danger to AI. There was a danger when we invented the automobile that kills thousands of people every year. So there's always dangers. Every invention we come up with can have its copacetic dangers mixed in with it. But if we had the I am, we wouldn't have to worry about the AI, because the I am knows everything. But we're eating of the tree of knowledge and trying to decide what is good and evil. And really, it's the Holy Spirit that should be your comforter and guide. So if anybody is not receiving the Holy Spirit on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis, and they're a part of a family, that family is in trouble. That family is ill, whether it's the man or the woman, because both men and women can bring the Holy Spirit into the relationship. And that will take a lot of unpacking. So this, when I talk about teachings, I mean, Jesus was also in Mark. We see he's teaching. He's teaching from the shore. He's teaching from a boat. He's teaching in the synagogues. He's teaching them something about the Logos, the Word. And the Word, Logos, not Rhema, is the Greek word for Word. Logos is the Greek word for right reason. So Jesus is pointing out on a regular basis where their reasoning is faulty, where their ideas and their ideologies are incorrect. And right away we see the Pharisees plotting to kill him. He's healing people, and they're trying to make it an excuse to kill him. He's making people whole, and they want to kill him. What's the controversy? When Mark was written, they knew what the controversy was. That's why you picked up Mark to read it. Today, people don't know what the controversy is, even though they tell you. Later on in Mark, we're going into chapter 4 this weekend. But the Corban of the Pharisees, the sacrifice of the Pharisees, was making the Word of God to none effect. We had sacrifice from the beginning, from the garden. We had sacrifice when Noah came out. We had sacrifice at the altars of Jehovah Nissi. These sacrifices were how you took care of your neighbor. It was how you provided a welfare system for your community through charity. Same word, through love. Greek is the same word for charity, and love are the same. So that was the sacrifice, and that was a daily administration in the early church where people came and sacrificed to take care of the needy of society. Over in the world, they were taking care of the needy of society by social welfare systems set up by men who exercise authority, something Christ forbid. They were cutting themselves off from the Holy Spirit when they did that. So you say, what's a healthy family? It's a family that not only cares about their children and their parents, because we have to honor our father and our mother, and the word their honor means to fatten, take care of. In their old age, you just had a neighbor who needed help. Everybody is coming out to come out and help them, because we have a lot of that community involvement. But we have to do this on a community basis, on a family basis, on a neighbor basis. We have to take care of one another through charity. If you're taking care of one another through men who exercise authority one over the other through the governments of the Gentiles, you are not a healthy family, because you're not doing what Christ said, what Christ taught, what Christ preached. And so, you know, and then you'll see all kinds of breakdowns in your physical health and your emotional health. I mean, look at depression. It's a plague today in society. And then we wonder why people are confused about their gender. Well, it tells you in the Bible that people will be confused about their gender because they're turned over to this confusion because they're not eating of the tree of life, which is the Holy Spirit. They're still deciding. It's come down. In my lifetime, I've watched it. There used to be people who sought the truth. People wanted to know the way. That's what Christianity was called. But today, they tell you, and they teach your children in school, you have your truth, I have my truth, we all have our truth. Even AI, which we just mentioned, I heard Jordan Peterson being interviewed by, or interviewing Elon Musk. And they were pointing out some of the AI programs. Why? All the time. Maybe 25% of the information they give you is a lie. I mean, they put in quotes and sources when they write up, you know, ChatGPT, whatever they call it. And they don't exist. They were never said. It's false data. And they're doing it because the woke mind virus is in their software, and they think you can just make up your own truth. But truth by its nature, so that's, is the family seeing the whole truth? Are they willing to seek out the whole truth? Like Patrick Henry, you know, I for myself am willing to know the whole truth and provide for it. Well, the whole truth is that Christians took care of all social welfare through faith, hope, and charity, and the pagans took care of social welfare through men who exercise authority. Now, you go out to all your churches out there, all your political parties out there, and you ask them that question. How do you take care of the needy of your society? Through volunteerism and choice of the individual, or through force? If you're doing it through force, you're headed to dictatorship and tyranny, and you will be under tribute. Of course, all those things are already here. We're just trying to pretend that we're still free people. So, the family, to be a healthy family, a man has to know what the job of a man is, and a woman has to know what the job of a woman is, in the process of dressing and keeping the world around them, including their own children, but also their neighbor's children. They have to care about their neighbor's children as much as their own. a lot of people, when they first start seeing the contractual nature of government, that's one of the things in the Ten Commandments, make no covenants, no contracts with the people who don't believe in living by faith, hope, and charity, the people who believe in force, fear, and fealty, which is Cain, Nimrod, Pharaoh. They all believe in controlling the people, making them sacrifice their sweat and blood for them. They all believe that. And they can do that. Cain believed that. He plowed the Adama. That's what was the problem with his sacrifice, is that it was forced. It wasn't a free will sacrifice. That was the problem with Sumer and the turtle dove goddess. I think that when Sumer was first being organized, it was probably very dependent on free will offerings. But as it progresses, less and less so. And the more and more you had those forced offerings in Sumer, the weaker the people became, the more powerful the government became. Well, people are born in the family. Just being a homeschooler will alter the nature of your relationships with your family. Just then you can branch out into home health. Today I was in a grocery store. I had to go to another state for a wedding. And so on the way back, we stopped at a gas station. There was a little grocery store in there, and you went in to see if there was something you could eat. And although I didn't really need anything, some of the people were with me. They were in there looking. And I was looking. Almost everything on every shelf was literally poison to your body. Full of seed oils and sugars and processed food and all the nutrients squeezed out of it. And they actually had this same problem in Rome at the time of Christ. You had to be registered as a bread maker to make bread. And bread was really important to Romans. Yet they weren't growing that much grain in Italy. It used to be a big grower of grain, but now that they were importing grain from Egypt, which came in huge ships, hundreds of thousands of bushels a day would be brought in by these gigantic ships that they had. But to bake the bread, you had to be a licensed bread maker, and you would get a stamp that you had to put on every single loaf. Because there were actually people going around inspecting the loaf to see if you put in stuff that wasn't flour to fill it up. And sometimes people were, if people got sick from your bread, they wanted to know who made that bread. And so they had a stamp on every loaf of bread so that you could tell if it was properly manufactured. They also had another thing when the family begins to break down. Your birth rate drops. I mean, physically our birth rate is dropping, but the reality is a lot of people don't want a big family. They think three children is a big family. If half of your families don't have at least three children, your population is going to decrease. Because you have, two people have to produce 1.5 children, 1 1/3 at least, depending on the death rate, and that's gone up recently. Unexpected deaths have gone up. So what we're seeing is a collapse of society. In that same interview with Elon Musk, he thought that we could take 10 times the 7 billion people that we have now and still maintain the natural resources of the planet. And this is a pretty smart guy. And he's saying we could have 70 billion people on this, and no, it's not the number of people that is the problem. It's the quality of the people. And where are people born? In the family. And the families, we can look around, 50%, 60% of communities, the families are broke down. And what is causing that? Welfare by the state instead of charity by a voluntary system. What made America great was the fact that we built schools, hospitals, even roads, by voluntary charity. By people coming together and voluntarily contributing the materials and the labor to build it. We have a community building in Paisley, which is 45 miles to the south. The building wasn't built by tax dollars. It was built by people donating lumber, materials, time, and they built a community center. They still had that out here in the desert, where this is the land where time has forgot sometimes. Although now most of the elderly are taken care of by government, a bankrupt government. Every nation all across the world is bankrupt. They spend more than they bring in. They promise you liberty from your responsibilities, but they're actually delivering you into the bondage of Egypt. And it's not coming, it's already here, and we just don't recognize it. So when there's a simple truth, like the bondage of Egypt, 20% of your labor belonged to the government. And, you know, like if you produced 100 bushels of grain, 20 bushels is going to go into the treasury at the temple, which was their social welfare system. And then it would be there if there wasn't the floods and crops failed or hail or whatever. They would take from that granary and feed the people so they didn't starve. And that's what bound the people together in their city, in their civilization. Because they didn't take care of one another, they expected the government to take care of them. And of course, then they were under tribute. Today, in Sweden, as an example, just talking to somebody from Sweden the other day, they said, you can't pay less than 30% tax on what you produce. Minimum is 30%. And it actually ends up being a lot more before they're done. It's just like in America, most people will pay 20, 30, 40% in income tax. And they'll pay some of that to the federal government. Some of it will also go to their states. Plus they have property tax, sales tax, tax on gasoline. We're far more taxed than the Israelites were taxed in Egypt. Yet we call, you know, we don't want to be slaves in Egypt. But anywhere between a third to half of your labor is taken away every year through taxation. So everybody's moved back to the bondage of Egypt because their prophets, their teachers, aren't telling them the truth about the Bible. Christians were persecuted because they would not take the welfare of Caesar. Today, all the modern Christians go to get the welfare of their personal Caesars, whoever they are. I mentioned the Imperium. That was one of the powers that that was originally in the family. Well, when it moved to the government, then you could have an emperor. Imperium had to do with defending against foreign invasion. Before Julius Caesar, the military in Rome was an all-voluntary military. If you became a soldier, you brought your own spear, your own swords. And they were often bought by your local community or your family for you. Because but they were well organized, but it was basically a militia. It was extremely well organized, and I mean, they could travel all over the world, but it was still a militia. You are more likely, you know, most of what the Roman centurions did was build. They built roads, harbors, dams. They built, aqueducts. This was the centurions. They were engineers. Most centurions never pulled their sword in battle because that wasn't what they were about. They were about building and about investment and getting a return on their investment. If they built a harbor, that was going to produce a return for years and years. Every time a ship came and wanted to unload grain, they could either do it with rowboats and take the grain ashore, or they could pull up to one of the Roman harbors and unload it with cranes, also built by the Romans. Romans were good for business, and they were about business. They could also battle. But what happened with just before Julius Caesar, it was his uncle, implemented the idea of a professional army. And then you what he did is develop the military-industrial complex of Rome. And then now war became profitable. And then they had endless wars after that. But back to your topic of family, all those powers should be in the family. If they're not in the family is ill. It's missing. It needs to exercise those responsibilities to have the blessings and strength of God's kingdom. And that's the way God designed His kingdom. And like I said, there was only two institutions that God created that we have a record of. Because Cain created the city-state. You know, Hammurabi wrote his codes. Nimrod was the leader of, you know, Babylon. And other men took that place. Pharaohs, Caesars, they all come. But those are instituted by men. So the only thing that they instituted was basically the family and then something we call today the church. It's not like the churches we see out there today, because the church, the early church, had a daily ministration. They saw pure religion as taking care of the needy, those neighbors to your family, and they were to facilitate that through a network of ministers organized in the tens, hundreds, and thousands as Christ commanded. But people read the Bible and they just skip over that. Or they're given, you know, they don't know what Corban is. They don't know what the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And historians will tell you, people who actually go and read the actual letters that people wrote in those days, they know the early church was organized in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And the ministers of the church had no exercising authority, because it's forbidden by Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and even in John, that we were not to exercise authority one over the other. So if you see any church where your ministers or your priests are appointed from the top down, you know, that's not a church established by Christ. If you got any church that is dictating doctrines other than what Christ actually said, or they leave out the teachings of Christ, you know, about not being like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other, but calling ourselves benefactors because we have a table that they can eat at if they have a need, but which Paul says we don't eat at that table. We have our own table, our own daily ministration. So if the family is not a part of that, that's going to be a sick family. You may not see the sickness right now. Like if you ate a pound of sugar a day, you could pretty much figure eventually you're going to get sick. You may not get sick the first day. I would probably get terribly ill the first day because I don't eat much sugar. But, you know, when I was a kid, I ate what people gave you. But I tell you, the food that you buy in the stores today are a lot more toxic than they were when I was a kid. Of course, I was a kid, you know, 70 years ago. So what's healthy in the family? Well, men have to know what men are supposed to do and what's expected of them by God. Women have to know what God wants them to do, what it means to be a woman. And it's a miraculous thing if you think that a man and woman can come together and produce the next generation. That is powerful. And they can train that generation and teach it up. And they can teach it what to eat. And how justice works. They can teach it how to care for your own parents. And for your children. If you don't do that, you'll end up back in the bondage of Egypt. They will feed you poison. They will make you ill. And then they will make a profit on your illness. And of course, if, you know, you can go and study this over the years, going way back, you know, when I stopped going to doctors in the 60s. First part of the 60s. And I had been to doctors regularly. My parents took me to doctors regularly. I wasn't a very healthy kid. And I'm not against doctors now. My own grandfather was a doctor. But he went to a different school. And we need to learn so much that we have forgotten. And we've become dependent upon other people to tell us what's good to eat, what's good to do. Well, it's not good to covet your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority. That will make your family sick. Because you have to turn a blind eye to the words of Christ.
I've noticed an attack on men and manhood. I've heard you speak about this as well. How would you say, in what way, this attack on manhood, where they even call it toxic masculinity, in what way did this play a role of the downfall of the institution of family?
Well, again, that was a long time in coming, because when I was growing up, you know, a man, a strong man, brave man, you had your heroes. That was common everywhere. Even when Star Wars, you know, I was already starting a family by the time the movie Star Wars comes out. They had, you know, your swashbuckling hero and your young teenage boy learning the ways of the Force to fight evil and all this stuff. Now, there is no evil and good. That's what they say. Disney is now taking over Star Wars. There is no evil and good. There's no battle between evil and good. There's only power. And now the Jedi are the bad guys because they have the power. And Han Solo was a loser. Luke Skywalker is a loser, you know, off on some island somewhere. They've destroyed all your heroes. They take down Jefferson. And they, you know, even Robert E. Lee and all these different people, and people say, oh, they were terrible. They were slavers, you know. Although Robert E. Lee never bought slaves. He inherited slaves and he set them all free when he inherited. He didn't inherit it from his father. He inherited it from a distant relative. Everybody was trying, that had a huge estate, and everybody wanted to inherit that huge estate, and eventually inherited, and he released all the slaves. He set them all free. Jefferson also inherited slaves, and he wanted to set them free, but it was illegal for him to do it in Virginia. He tried to have the law changed twice, but he was unable to do it so that he could set them free. So people don't know the real history because they've been distorting that history. And out of that, it was very important to destroy masculinity, which is back to that potestas and imperium of the Romans. We have articles up so people can go look up imperium at preparing you or potestas so you can get a better idea of what that is. But it's the power of the man to choose on behalf of the family. You know, at the marriage ceremony that I just performed a week ago, we have the age-old, do you promise to love, honor, and cherish? That's what the man must do. And the woman must love, honor, and obey. And now obey. You know, you worry about masculinity gone. Obey, that's a bad word. We don't want women having to obey some man. But the reality is that man who cherishes that woman, and they explain it in the New Testament, that we're to cherish our wives as Christ cherished the church. Well, how did he do that? He laid down his life for the church, which is called the bride of Christ, which is something we just covered in Mark 3. This bride of Christ, you know, I mean, the turtle dove goddess of Sumer was the goddess of welfare. I mean, that just came out in an article in the New York Times, where the temples were government buildings. You would go to the turtle dove goddess woman to get your welfare, because she was the goddess of welfare. And that welfare was often in the form of grain, because you could store up grain, and then you could dole it out if there were people that were hungry. that's one of the good things. You can't store up potatoes indefinitely, but can you store up grain for 7 years or more? And it's still good, and it will keep you alive. So, it's a woman in charge of the welfare. Guess what else she was in charge of? Weights and measures. She determined, you know, if they were using, like we use, pounds and ounces, she would have a weight that was a pound and a weight that was an ounce, and they were locked away in the vault of the goddess of Sumer, the goddess, the turtle dove goddess of Sumer. And so anybody who had weights and measures, you know, you're selling grain at a store, somebody would come in and test it. Is it the same weight? Is your pound the same pound as at the temple? And there would be people checking this to make sure people were not dishonest. And of course, that was the job of the turtle dove goddess of Sumer. It was a government institution. It was a government building. We call it a pagan temple. What made it pagan was that it ended up forcing the contributions of the people, which is why when Moses has his dream, they talk about the turtle dove being completely separated from the people of God, the children of God, because they weren't going to do any of that forced offering. Right away in Leviticus, all the offerings to the altars of Abraham and the altars of Moses had to be charity, free will offering. Even the word Corban means not just sacrifice, but a free will sacrifice. But the Corban of the Pharisees was making the word of God to none effect because they were now forcing it. If men will, you know, and I've given this story many times, and I give 100 different stories, a man and woman walking down the street in Italy, and a crazy person, a woman, old woman, comes up with pulls out a butcher knife and starts stabbing at the child. The man immediately leaps in front of the blade, gets cut himself, but eventually disarms her. But this all happens in a split second. The woman leaps in front of the child and turns her back to cradle the child, a 5-year-old, 6-year-old child, so that he does not get stabbed. This is the nature of a woman, sacrificing herself for her offspring. The nature of a man, sacrificing himself with that male masculinity, leaping forward, getting cut himself, but eventually disarming the adversary who's coming to kill the next generation. Well, today they're killing the next generation with all sorts of things, but we don't see it because we're not whole. Because we're trying to decide based on of what is good and evil based on our knowledge alone. And, you know, there's so many hundreds of different stories. Of course, we've got lots of audios up that explain all the different ramifications. But if you don't have the male masculinity, who's going to jump between you and the danger? If you don't have the sacrificing nature of a woman, she has to sacrifice of her own flesh to raise a child. Women don't want to do that anymore. Oh, I don't want to have children. What? How you're living an absolutely selfish life? You're probably depressed. Well, of course, that's why we have this plague of depression today. Because there's no purpose in life except for you. Yeah, I saw you posted on Facebook about this painting or picture or whatever it was, enactment. At the Olympics, and I had already posted La Pietà, which is the statue of Mary and Jesus. Mary sacrificed her son, and her son sacrificed himself. This is the woman, the masculine. It's all that sculpture made when Michelangelo was only 23 years old. That was about sacrifice. What was the artwork, and I use the term artwork at the Olympics, it is all about narcissism, self-indulgence. It's not about personal sacrifice. It's about, you know, eating the grapes and satisfying your own lusts. What kind of a society is that going to produce? Well, look around. Well, that's what we see. So that masculinity is a part. When a man goes out and works in the oil fields or in the hay fields, like I'll be doing later today, he sweats. He sweats his life away. He works his life away for his family and for his neighbor. And that's really essential for health. Go ahead.
That's a powerful message of how the links you are making of a average woman who does not want to have a child with what we see today at the Olympics. Is there's no sense of creation. There's no sense of building family and sacrificing for a child, for your own child. So rather desiring it, her own pleasure of freedom and whatever. And I do see the association. What we saw in the Olympics is the extreme example of what we have been seeing for the last few generations of families, couples not willing to have children, or having very few children, not willing to sacrifice for their neighbors, not honoring the parents, meaning taking care of the parents. So these are all associated together. It's one of the same weakness, sin, shortcomings. I do have a question. I believe it would clarify a few things. What is an elder? Who are the elders, and what is an elder?
Well, there are several words that are in the Bible that are translated into elder. And, of course, we see the New Testament is in Greek, generally speaking. And the Old Testament is generally in Hebrew. And there are some Aramaic scriptures around and stuff like that. But an elder is an old man. I mean, still we have the word elder. It means somebody who's old. That's what it means. It's not an office of the church. Yeah, that you'll see a few phrases where they talk about an appointed elders. But they were elders when they were appointed. They were old men already when they were appointed. They're not creating a new office. I was talking about the teaching methods, because we should be creating our own schools. We should not be doing it through the government. People are talking about cutting back the federal, in the United States, cutting back the federal education administration, etc. You can cut it back. You don't need to elect anybody to cut it back. You need to start forming homeschools and homeschooling networks and private schools, etc. And you can do that right now. Don't wait for the election to start doing what's right. You can start doing what's right, because that's what made America great. We did that. We had the most educated country in the world at one time, and almost nobody went to public school, and most public schools were privately funded in the early days of America. They weren't funded by taxation. Nobody was taxing their neighbor's property to fund school. Few places in Boston were doing it. And you could go to any university, Yale, Princeton, all those universities would take you in. If you couldn't afford tuition, you could still get a complete education, owe nothing when you're done. No debt. But you have to keep up your grades. If you can't keep up your grades, well, you better learn a trade. But if you could keep up your grades, there were scholarships for everybody. It was in their charters they had to educate you. We've lost all that. But why don't we know that? Because we went to public school, and we got a whole schools as tools is one of the articles, and I could turn it into a book. A series of books, but you can follow the process where they took information out that they didn't want to look at, the same as they've done with the Bible. It says right there, like I say in Matthew, Mark, Luke, you're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority but call themselves benefactors. You're going to take care of your needy. Go ahead.
What is the role of in all this?
Well, the elder is someone who's experienced, and they can tell you in Timothy and Titus, someone who's experienced, husband of one wife. You know, he's had a successful family. His children are pretty much in order. You know, they're not out, you know, murdering people and killing people and robbing people. They're pretty good kids. And so you say, well, he's got a track record. Because he's old. We've seen what he's as capable of, what he has done. And so let's pick him as a minister. Now, let's go back. And so he gets appointed from the church. And you go back to Acts 7. And which is not really the formation of the church. It's actually the formation of a bank. But it's not like your normal banks today. It's more like your credit unions or your Association of Friends, which I think they call it that, something like that in Europe. It's not-for-profit bank. You know, it doesn't, it may charge some interest on loans, but it's just to pay the bills. It's not to send anybody to the Riviera. But they were picking elders. And it says, look out amongst yourself, pick men you trust. Well, in order to trust him, we've got to have a track record. So he's going to be older. And we will appoint him over this matter. So this is, the church was appointed by Christ. It's the called out group. Because there's corruption, and we explain this in our article on ekklesia, which is the Greek word for called out. That's what they were called. They weren't called the church, they were called the ekklesia. And they were called out, and if you study the history of the word ekklesia, people say, well, it means congregation, it means group. No, it doesn't. It means called out. It's been used for 500, 700 years before when a government became so corrupt and the officials all became corrupt. They would call out good men, usually elders, because they've proven themselves to be elders. Their frontal lobe kicked in when they were 25, and they were now, you know, practiced, and we know they're honorable men, and so they call them out to form a new government. And they go outside the city walls, and they form a new government. That's what an ecclesia was. But if you just form a new government like the old government, you're going to have the same corruption again. You have to form it like Christ said. It has to be free will offerings. You have to take back your individual rights and responsibilities. So they're looking out for elders in their community that will do the job of social welfare. They will show up. They will unite the community. They will keep you posted as to what's going on in the rest of the world and how it will affect you. They'll let you know that Greeks are being neglected in the daily ministration. There's a dearth going through Greece. People are short of food. And they'll say, okay, we're going to gather up funds through our tens, hundreds, and thousands. We're going to appoint ministers that we trust that will get that food through to other Christians in Greece. In order to do that, you're going to have to transfer funds. So they pick, look out amongst yourselves, pick seven men that you trust, and we'll appoint them over this matter. Because they were to wait on tables. Same word there. You see, translated tables. In the same Bible, is also translated bank. These guys were very, we know several of them, where they lived, and a little bit about their family. We don't know all much about all of them. But they were all over the Roman Empire. They weren't just there where Peter was. They were in Corinth and they were in other areas of the Roman Empire. Why are you picking these men, usually from wealthy families, to wait on tables? What are they going to serve bread? And you're picking one in Corinth and one over in Syria? What are they doing? Well, they had a way of transferring funds around. If you need grain up in Galatia because they have a famine and a shortage of food, they could go to the Roman government and they'll have food giveaway, the free bread of Rome. But Christians didn't do that because they knew that that bread came from men who exercised authority, and Christ said we weren't to do that. So they had they said, well, we can buy grain in Egypt, but we'll need to get funds there and everything. So they had those 7 men. And the interesting thing is, it explains that we're supposed to do that in the Old Testament. Pick ye 7 men, even 8, because you know not what calamity may come. That's what they were doing there in Acts 7. We have an article, 7 men. And but those men were operating by faith, hope, and charity. Now, we have 7 men. Actually, you know, we have the Federal Reserve. We have other men who decide our fates today. But they're not operating on charity. They're operating for profit. And that's what Christ said we're not to do. So, elders are simply older men who are experienced that you trust, and you pick them to do this. So what the early church did is that families, 10 families, it says 5,000 men and their families. They didn't count all the people that are there. That could be 20,000, that could be 30,000 people. But they counted the men and their families, because we saw that family as a unit, and those men were the representatives of that unit. They had to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands before there would be any sharing of food. That took a little bit of time. That wasn't a 5-minute process. Because these people are from all over. Some of them didn't know each other. But they had to organize themselves in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And they did that. And then suddenly there was enough bread and food. But that was the way the whole church was organized for 1,000 years, until around 300 A.D., and then another church came along. And they organized differently. You know, like the Edict of Milan said everybody in Milan has to become a Christian. Everybody in Milan had to get baptized. They didn't have to repent and get baptized, they just had to get baptized. And then they said, well, we're going to need a bishop, an overseer. So who are they going to get? They're going to get Ambrose. And so who's Ambrose? Well, Ambrose already works for the government. What branch of government? Welfare. Roman welfare. He was in charge of the Roman welfare. And they knew who he was. And they considered him an honest man. But he didn't have a family. See, he wasn't a husband of one wife or anything. As a matter of fact, when they found him, he was in a brothel. Because they went looking for him. And they wanted to put him in charge of the church in Milan. And what was he going to do? Well, he's going to do the same thing he'd done before for Rome. He's going to be in charge of the welfare. But now, instead of getting all the welfare from Caesar, he's going to require people to do it like the Christians. People are going to have to donate. And then, but now Caesar started out, donated to these new ministers that he was picking from his golden throne, and he gave them, and we have the list of what he gave them, of millions of dollars in property, gave them lots of silver, didn't give them any gold, gold was for paying the army, but he gave them lots of silver, lots of land, lots of buildings, and they were now in charge of the grain distribution. They were now in charge of the welfare. And we see that right away, these new bishops. That, I mean, there were 1,200 known bishops at that time. That we have records of at least 1,200 known bishops. They were all ordered to come to this council, you know, that Caesar was calling. 300 guys show up. Since they traveled in twos, they probably weren't all bishops. 319 show up that we have registered. Of those 319, there was less than 300 by the time it got to the end of the meeting because they walked out. The next meeting they called was 150 guys show up. Well, this is a different church. This is a church established by Constantine. And one of the first things that came up with one of the bishops was because people in Constantine, in Constantinople, the city of Constantine, which we call Constantinople, was not distributing the grain to people who did not accept his doctrine, what he believed to be true. Now, there was a debate on these particular items that he was enforcing on the people of Constantinople at that time. Now, a lot of people seem to have a common consensus, but it's part of our modern ideology, and it's really irrelevant. But the point was, as that people were Christians, were not getting food, grain, because they didn't meet his criteria of ideology, didn't accept their beliefs. They were Christians, they were baptized, they were registered, but he wasn't going to give them grain. He was forced into exile by Constantine because of that. But this is a different church. We're not supposed to operate that way. We're organized in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. We are 10 families, pick a minister. That minister gets together with 9 other ministers like himself. They pick a minister. None of these ministers going up this hierarchy, what we would call hierarchy, but it's not really an archy. It's this network. They are servants of servants of servants, not rulers of rulers of rulers. But they're almost all elders, because they're all men of experience, men we know we can trust. Nowadays, we create this office, and there's lots of different definitions of elders in modern churches. But you show me the church that's taking care of all the social welfare of Christians, and I'll show you a church that's maybe getting close to what the kingdom of God was all about. But 90%, and I'm being generous here, of the modern Christian goes to men who exercise authority, one over the other, takes away from their neighbor, or borrows against the future of their children to get benefits at the expense. And they do this because the family has been breaking down for 100 years. The family is in a very bad state. Now, there are families out there that are pretty good families, pretty moral. But do they know the whole truth? Are they willing? Because this is where Christ started losing them. A lot of people came when he was doing the miracles. And, you know, he was supported by the wife of Chuza, Joanna, and these others. Even Pontius Pilate's wife was supporting Christ's ministry. Well, what, 12 guys, 70 guys? How much did they eat? You know, what did they need? They weren't taking airline trips. They were walking everywhere. Well, why are some of the richest people in the Roman Empire contributing to his ministry? What was his ministry doing? What was taking care of all the social welfare and needy of all the people that got the baptism of Jesus Christ? Because most people don't know it. Herod was baptizing people into the kingdom of heaven with the Pharisees before Jesus and John the Baptist were. They knew about baptisms in Sinai. Those were rabbinical baptisms. That's why they had the laver out in front of the temple. But John the Baptist's father was martyred. And he'd been in hiding for years, probably in Parthia. We explained that in other places. But he was back, baptizing people into the kingdom of heaven. But it wasn't like what Herod was setting up. It was a system that operated by faith, hope, and charity. The system that Herod set up, you were registered by the scribes. You got a Hebrew name that had a numerical value, because all letters in Hebrew have a numerical value. So you got a number, and you were a member. But now you had to pay in a portion of whatever you produce. You produce that 100 bushels of grain, they're going to get some of them. You got a little cumin's plant in your window, they're going to count the branches. Jesus even makes a joke about that. You guys out there counting the branches of their window, they use it as a little herb in the seasoning. So you just pinch off a branch. Well, they're counting, 20 of those branches are ours. You got to give that to us. But you don't tend to the weightier matters. And the weightier matters is that you're supposed to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity.
And in order for a society or a church to do that, family is essential. Healthy, whole family is essential.
Yeah, for every society. If you have a breakdown in the family, you're going to have a breakdown of society. You know, and the same problem of breaking down the family was happening in Rome. Because in 150 years before, well, at least 125 years before the first Caesar, which was Augustus Caesar, whose name wasn't Augustus or Caesar. It was Octavius. But, you know, 100 years before he even came on the scene, historians were already saying that if the masses develop an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them at the expense of others and by the property of others, that society itself will degenerate. Those masses will degenerate into perfect savages. The families, we can show you in history over and over again that the families will break down. And when the family breaks down, society will perish. Another thing that breaks down the family is sexual revolutions. There's a number of books out that will talk about that within a generation or two after a sexual revolution is realized in a society. We've had several in America. You can go back to the 20s and then in the 60s. And each time, you know, like I would talk to a girl who went to a hairdressing college. She's now a homemaker, so she doesn't do it much. She does it for her friends and other people, but, you know, cuts hair and stuff like that. But she said when she was in the college, all the girls were saying, like, you want to get married? You know, you'll have to live with that guy for the rest of your life. Why would you want to get married? Well, I want to have children and a family. Oh, well, yeah, eventually, someday. No. No, I mean, girls used to, that was it. I talked to another girl who was at the wedding, and I was very impressed by her. She happens to be a homeschooler. I guess that. I didn't know her from before, but she actually hadn't been living in that community. But somebody asked her, you know, she'd been working for a couple of years, and says, well, what do you want to do with your life? And she looked at him and she says, get married and have a family. Isn't that what it's all about? Well, those girls at Barber College didn't think that's what it was all about. They thought it was about partying and having a good time. Society is, you know, this is why people like Elon Musk point out that, and you wouldn't need him to figure this out, that we're facing societal collapse. And like I said, this was going on in Rome. Julius Caesar was passing laws. He never became emperor, which is another whole story, but he was influential. He was originally a priest of the Temple of Jupiter and then became a general. But he was passing laws to encourage Roman families to have more children because the population of Romans was declining. Why? Because they had, you know, in the city of Rome alone, which was like 900,000 people, there were 300,000 people on government dole. Out of 900,000, 300,000 people were on the government dole. That's how you end up with a whole society. That's how you become a scattered flock. You know, I'm a sheep herder, actually, on the desert. And you can buy sheep that are called farm flocks. They're bred on small farms where they're in a fenced field, and then they're moved from field to field by the farmer. And those are what we call farm flocks. But then there's also a sheep called a range sheep. That's a sheep that lives out on the desert. It has no fences. It can literally go anywhere it wants, except for a shepherd is guiding it. You don't force them, you guide them. This is the staff and your rod. That's for guiding the sheep, not beating them. But another, you know, let your rod and your staff comfort them. You spoil the rod. People think that is about beating your children into submission. That is not what the rod is about. If you have to hit your children to get them to obey, you've already failed somewhere. You shouldn't have to do that. But the fact is the range sheep they stick together on their own. Occasionally, the range sheep start forgetting that. You know, and they start thinking, I remember there used to be some clover over there. I'm going to go over that hill and eat the clover. And I'll just leave the flock behind me, and I'll just go over there. Well, you know what else is over there? Coyotes, bobcats, and mountain lions. They know they have to stick together. It's bred into them. Well, it's been bred out of Christians for the last 100, 200 years, that we don't have to stick together. We don't have to care about one another. And we have to start getting that back into the reality of our lives. And family is where that starts. Then the families come together. And then those families start to learn, they already know how to care about their family. Of course, that's a sign if they're not caring for their family. They're serious. But, you know, it's kind of like, you don't want to wait till the cancer breaks out to start eating right. You want to start eating right long before the cancer shows up. Because you, especially today with these turbo cancers they talk about now, these fast-growing cancers. And we could tell you a lot about that, but that's not the topic of this show. But the reality is yeah, we need to repent, think differently. That's what the word repentance actually means. It doesn't mean you're sorry. You might be sorry, but repentance means to think differently. And so we have to think like Christ said. And Peter says, through covetous practices, they will make merchandise of you. Peter says, through those same covetous practices, you will curse your children. What has happened? Today, we're all back in the bondage of Egypt. Our families are breaking down and broken down. Our children are billions, trillions of dollars in debt. They now, you know, and what somebody was just saying, Agenda 2030, you know, that is talking about control of all agriculture, control of all food supplies, control of what you eat, you'll own nothing. You know, and that's their goal. I don't think that will work any more than I think that AI is the big danger. The big danger is we don't have the I am. And the I am is about individually, as men and women, communicating with the divine, the Holy Spirit, on a personal basis. And every time you stray from the formula that Christ laid down, you get farther away. The word Corban, remember the Corban of the Pharisees was making the word of God to none effect? Well, that's the Hebrew word Corban. It comes from a word that means to draw near. If we start taking care of one another, take care of our families, but then caring about the next family. And the only way to do that is in intimate congregations. You go to a church that has 500 people in a big stadium. You won't even recognize any of those people. There is no bond or connection between you and those people. The social bonds of society, according to Dr. Malone, have broken down. What forms those social bonds? Well, the first, of course, is the family. But then it's families coming together to take care of other families. With the way John the Baptist said, if you have two coats, if you have extra coats in your family, then you share it with the families that don't have enough coats. You know, I was just talking to my wife the other day that she's taking care of a house down the road for somebody who's had to be, we got the elderly woman who was a widow to be taken care of by her children. So her house is now sitting empty and they're going to put it on the market. But my wife just goes down on her own and makes sure the trees are watered and all that. We're in a desert. If you don't do that, they'll all be dead by the end of the summer. And she says, well, I'm only doing that because they gave us a bunch of furniture when they were going to throw it out. When they cleaned out the house. And I says, we didn't get any of that furniture. I didn't see any of it. What furniture did we get? She says, well, we gave it away to somebody else. So we got it, but we just gave it away to somebody else. We didn't keep it. And she just wanted to see it be useful for somebody else. And so she considered that was a gift to her, but because she was able to help somebody else with it. Well, that's just the way my wife thinks. That's the way we all have to think. And that's what we should be doing in church. Christ don't need your singing. Christ is not insecure. He doesn't need your praising him with the words of your mouth. This is not those who say, Lord, Lord. This is out of his mouth. This is his teaching. But those who do it the will of the Father. Well, the will of the Father is that we love one another through charity. That will draw the Holy Spirit to us. And it will give us enlightenment. We will see more and more and more. That's the thing about asking some of these questions. You know, how deep you want to go? How deep can you go? And that's a process. Go ahead.
It has been my experience, what I've seen personally and what I've seen around me. I've witnessed a lot of so-called ministries where majority or even 100% of them are youngsters in their teens or 20s. Nobody in their 40s, 50s, 60s. Nobody. Mm-hmm. And there's, I don't know if you have witnessed that, but I have witnessed plenty of them. And this is one of the things that opened my eyes a couple of years ago. Where's the family? Where are the parents of these youngsters? And the so-called pastor does not mention a word. Who is your father? Who is your mother? Are you taking care of them? What's your relationship with them? There's no, the family is completely removed from church life.
Right.
Completely.
Yeah, but church life isn't even what, again, the early church had a daily ministration. Rightly dividing the bread from house to house. That bread was life and death to the people. There was lots of free bread coming from Rome, even to Jerusalem. We know about that. I talk about that in several of the books. Where Augustus Caesar was actually shipping, you know, whole ships of grain to Jerusalem. And passing laws so that if the bread giveaway came on a Jewish holiday, the Jews could come on another day. That was actually written laws that he put into place. Most Jews loved Augustus Caesar because he was such a benefactor. But Jesus comes along and says, no, we're not to eat at that table. Paul says we're not to eat at that table because we know where Caesar got the food and the bread. We know Julius Caesar killed 1 million Gauls, 900,000 Gauls, sold their wives and children into slavery to provide free bread for Rome. Well, Christians shouldn't get any of that. Well, where do we get the free bread that the government's giving away now? Well, it's debt. Every bite you take, you know, that's another thing it says in the Bible, do not bite one another, New Testament, lest you be devoured. Well, the systems of social welfare today in the government are not based on family, family charity, network of churches. It's based on forced offerings. And most of that is also includes borrowed money that your children will have to pay back. I mean, that's how you went into the bondage of Egypt to begin with. You didn't have enough.
No.
So the whole idea, if you go back, and a Levite minister and early church minister, because most of them were all married, we know they were married. Peter was married, had a whole family. But they, you know, you want the youth of the Levite minister or the Christian minister to be involved with the youth. But he's, like you say, he's asked to have a father that understands the principles that Christ laid down, the doctrine that Christ laid down, not the doctrine of Caesar, Constantine, or some of these churches that don't talk about what Christ actually said to do and not do, but actually knows the gospel. Well, yeah, that's a family. It isn't right that the minister go and counsel the women, especially young women. That's his wife's job. But she has a husband. she will talk it over with her husband, and he will guide her, and the Holy Spirit will guide her. This is why you need that Holy Spirit, and hopefully the Holy Spirit is going to be in your sons. I just had a grandson, went to a church deal, got into trouble. But his dad is straightening him out, because the mother brought it to the attention. He didn't do anything terribly bad or anything, but and he's realized, oh, I probably shouldn't have done that. But he's learning. He's young. He's 16. But it was with a church group, and he made a mistake.
Yeah, let me say something here. You know, before reading the articles that you wrote and before watching the videos, I used to be the one that blew the horn on everywhere I went, every church, every assembly I went, the importance of community, family, order. And when I started, and I was the one always being persecuted and, you know, bashed and reputation ruined. And when I started reading the book, I'm reading the book right now of the Free Church Report. I'm halfway there. At one point, I said to Mark from Australia, one of our weekly meetings, I said, I'm all for what Gregory is saying about the social welfare of government, of the world that forces the people, that brings a lot of negative effects on the church, on countries. And I get that. I'm all for that. I've been preaching about that for years, and I've been even persecuted because of that. But I find it's a little bit too much. Like, isn't there, like, this is the topic that I love discussing the most. But for me, I felt it was too much. Then Mark said, maybe you should read more of the book so to get more understanding of how it affects. So he was right. As I continued reading, and amassing more pieces of the puzzle, today I'm like blown away how everything in life, I mean everything, including health, everything, is connected negatively or positively, depending which kingdom we are of. If we are of the kingdom of this world and functions the ways like benefactors, this affects everything in my life, in my daily life. Everything.
Right.
And when I start switching to God's kingdom, and I see the benefits of, like you said, orphans helping each other out, giving meaning to life. When the meaning of life is me, that leads to depression.
Right.
And it's connected, and I see the picture, and it just blows me away how important this is, way more than I thought it was. And I thought I was extreme. I wasn't at all extreme.
But yeah, the reality is, you know, like he said, maybe you ought to read more. The fact is what's the first verb that Christ gives us in his message? It's seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's a qualifying statement. You know, the kingdom of God is a righteous government that operates by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect love, liberty, and all these things that we see mentioned over and over again. But seeking, knocking, that's another word. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. You have to reach out with your sweat, your toil, your time, your energy to find the truth. And you have to be willing to see the whole truth. And ultimately, that's going to include the fact that you didn't see it before. Then you'll say, oh my gosh, I never saw this before. I thought I was doing the will of Christ, and I didn't even know how far that went. Well, that's just growing up. We're the children of God. We're not the Father of God. We're learning. We're seeking. We're striving. These are words that Christ used. Persevering in that striving. And just doing that will draw that Holy Spirit. Not doing that will put the Holy Spirit at a distance. And what is the Holy Spirit? It's this divine revelation. And you'll see a passage you've read many times before, and all of a sudden it will have more meaning than it had the first time you read it. And And so there's all these layers, but we can't unpack. The idea that I can unpack these layers with an intellectual explanation that's coming to you by way of the tree of knowledge, that's just not going to hack it. I'm going to bring up things that are going to challenge people's faith or what they thought was faith. You know, these youthful ministers, they go out there. Usually, you know, I mean, you have to take everyone individually, but many times it's just emotion. And it's youthful emotion at that. And it's not going to keep you during hard times. As a matter of fact, it may cause you to turn against the righteousness of God because you are let down. Because the Holy Spirit is not an emotional event. You may have a feeling of release as you draw near the Holy Spirit, but it's not a genie in the bottle. It lists where it wills. And as soon as you become proud or arrogant about the fact that I'm born again or I've accepted Jesus, people have these phrases they want to throw out. They should read the whole context of, we have an article up on born again. They should read the whole context of that statement about being born again. Because if you're still a worker of iniquity, you're not born again. And it is a worker of iniquity if you're going to men who exercise authority and asking them, will you please take away from my neighbor so that I can have more free stuff? That's not Christ. That's not in the gospel of Christ. That's actually Christ telling us not to do that. If you're going to, can you borrow more money to give me free benefits? Pay off my student loan? Those are not, you know, but, and you're asking men who only are going to exercise authority, only going to borrow against the future of your children. That, you know, I don't care who you elect as president, they're probably not going to be able to balance the budget. But you can balance your budget. You can turn around and start repenting and thinking differently. And God will bring the blessings for you.
Yes. And that requires a lot of understanding, because what you're saying is, I mean, you can talk 2 hours for every statement you do to go in depth. That requires, I mean, it's endless talk. We don't have enough time in a day to talk about everything in detail. That requires the Holy Spirit to show you these things too, so you can come to the full understanding eventually. Gregory, maybe we can finish this off with a request. If you can give, what advice would you give, since the topic is family, husbands, wives, and children, and you can start with the husbands. What advice would you give, briefly, to husbands?
Well, to some degree, the advice, we can break it down for all of them, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Of course, when you're talking about children, you're talking about it at many different ages and levels. If you're a young man, or if you're a young child, you know, listen to your father. Listen to your mother. If you're getting older, take care of your father and your mother. Provide for them. But seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you're going to have to do some studying to figure out what is righteous and what is not righteous. Now, as for the man, you know, you have to love the truth more than you love your family. And it's the same way for the woman. You have to be willing to, you don't, the women don't have to lecture their husband all the time, and the husband shouldn't have to explain, you know, kingdom explaining all the time, unless the wife wants to hear her. And then there's always levels of understanding. If you're talking to a small child, you have to gear your answer accordingly. And if you're talking to somebody, I actually was talking to somebody the other day, and just yesterday, and he was talking about the state of the nation and all this stuff, and I said, I encourage homeschooling. And, you know, like he says, yeah, but I don't know if we could do this and all this stuff. And I says, well, in about 5 minutes, I discovered that his wife has been begging him to homeschool their children. And he didn't think we could do it. She's going to be doing it. It ain't going to be him doing it most of the time because he's away working 60 hours a week. But especially when they're younger, of course, he's going to be a lot more influenced as they get to ages like 7 and 10 and 14, etc. He's got two kids now. But I thought, like, you've got half the battle now already won, and you're complaining. Now, man up. Your wife's already saying she wants to do it, and you're balking. Let your wife follow the spirit that is in her, and you follow the spirit that's in you, and you try to bring those together. And occasionally there's going to be conflict. But all the advice comes down to simple things. All the basics of Christ. You have to be giving. You have to be forgiving. You have to be honest. You have to be just. And this goes whether you have employees or a family or anything. It's not about you. I mean, to be a good husband, you have to be sacrificial like Christ. I mean, my recent mention several times of the Dead Sea Scrolls, which I believe several of them are talking about John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. But the Dead Sea Scrolls, we haven't seen all of them yet, but some of them, John the Baptist is the teacher of righteousness. At one time I thought in the early days when hearing that reference that Jesus was the teacher of righteousness. But in the Dead Sea Scrolls, it's John the Baptist. But Jesus was not thought, he's a false priest, according to some of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Because he bucked the orthodoxy of that particular religious group. But John the Baptist probably accepted everything that Jesus had to say. He didn't understand, he's sent off when he's in prison, he sends guys to Jesus to ask Jesus if he's the Messiah. Because he didn't know. He just knew he was a really good guy. He's my cousin. He knows stuff I don't even know. When Jesus is doing all these miracles, like he says, like there's something more going on here than I even knew. And so you have to give your wife and your children a chance to grow and mature. And you want to be a vessel of the Holy Spirit. In order to do that, mostly it's about setting down your will and doing the will of the Father. I recommend we teach a meditation. It's based on an ancient Hebrew meditation, but it's also appears again in early Christian. It's basically waiting upon the Lord. It's a way to prayer. And you can look it up, meditation at preparing you. I think everybody should do that. And then, as you go out in the day, I mean, it's like 10, 20 minutes meditation in the morning, maybe at night, maybe during the day if you feel stressed or something. And just let the Spirit lead you. But when you go out, be forgiving. Don't be angry at your enemy. Don't be angry at the pagans. Now that we know a little bit more about what a pagan is. Because all the temples were government buildings. See, that's I don't know if people put it together, that your social security system, your welfare offices, those are temple annexes. That's your temple. That's where you go to get your daily bread. That's where you go to be cared for, provided for. Pure religion is taking care of the needy of your society, the widows and orphans, the needy of your society, unspotted. By the world, and the word world there is the Greek word for constitutional order or system of government. I'm quoting right out of the Christian Concordance. I'm not making up a new definition. That word, that the unspotted by the world, well, how does the constitutional order and system of government spot your religion? It is your religion. Like the guy said, if you have no religion, which is taking care of the needy of society, loving your neighbor as yourself, providing a coat when they have no coat, helping them when they need help, that if you don't have that religion of Christ, then, you will have socialism. Because you're going to need help. Everybody's going to need help. But the people who control the reins of your present social welfare system, they want to control your right to choose. They want you to be slaves and servants in their system. If you want not to do that, you have to set your neighbor free. As you judge, so shall ye be judged. So you not only have to set your neighbor free, you have to set your wife free. And your wife has to set her husband free. And she has to realize that he's going to be the guy that jumps between you and the knife-wielding crazy person. You know, and we lose sight of that in this comfortable time. I've had this discussion with people that they, because I know their husbands, I know their wives, and I know that their husband would leap in front of a knife-wielding maniac to save his wife. She can be impatient with him and his bad habits and all this stuff, but that's, we should be forgiving. If we are supposed to love our enemy, we ought to have no trouble in loving our wife and her husband. And I tell you, you will disarm the evil that gets into your wife or husband by loving them. That's how you cast out demons, by the way, is by love.
Also, Gregory, what I want to mention again what you said early on. When life is about us, there's so many bad there's so many bad habits that develop in our minds, in our personalities. But when we make life about also others, helping others, doesn't have to be necessarily orphans. It can be just having a mindset, having a lifestyle of always opportunities of helping others in any way we can, any way it presents itself. That, I believe, spiritually speaking, heals a lot of bad habits, eliminates a lot of bad habits in our lives. Also, just you mentioned now that wives trying to correct husbands. I've seen that over and over. Even bad mouthing their husbands.
Yeah, there's times when a wife, you know, every woman has this by nature, what we call the look. And they can use the look. And you know, like, I did something wrong here, according to her. But what I said was scolding, you know, and certainly not bad mouthing them in front of other people. I mean, didn't you even watch the movie Taming of the Shrew?
Yeah. Well, so again, it boils everything that we boil down is comes back to having a lifestyle, being in the kingdom of God, basically, which gives us a lifestyle, or being there for each other, helping the needy, reaching out to people, giving their time, giving money, giving food, whatever it is, having a listening ear to people who are living in sorrow. I mean, these things, I believe, it is a fundamental thing for the health of our spirit. And we're not doing it. The church is not doing it. And what I would suggest, I mean, I haven't done it yet. I've joined kind of the network of meeting every week, but I haven't officially joined the network on paper. And I won't go in depth in this. It's not the right time. We'll open a whole can of worms with this topic. But I would strongly suggest for the people who are watching this, who are listening, this message speaks to you in any level. Go one step further. Go do your research. Go on preparingyou.com, and look at the materials. And, I would strongly suggest find a network the nearest to you. Get in touch with the people responsible. Meet with them either in person, that would be ideal. Or if it's not in person, if you're too far away, you do weekly video or audio calls with them, and ask your questions, share your concerns, renew your mind, and let other people who have been doing this for longer than you, it's not only about speaking to you, but they're actually doing kingdom work. A lot to be taught. I mean, I've taught many people. I've preach to many people in this way of life. But when I joined the network, I saw how much I was lacking, how many pieces of the puzzle, critical pieces of the puzzle I was missing. So I've grown enormously for the last, I don't know, 4 or 5 months now. And this is what I suggest people. If this speaks to you, don't end it there. Don't turn the page. Don't go on your regular life. Take the next step right now, today, tomorrow, and take the next step. And if it's not for you, if you see lies, if you see this is not the way, so you just come out of it. But if it speaks to you, most likely you see the truth. You see the way. You see that there's something there that needs to be had. So join the network, fellowship with them, ask questions, challenge the people who are there in love that is this truly the way? Because, I mean, there's so many counterfeits. It's incredible. There's thousands of counterfeits out there. And if you're like me, the listener, if you are like me, I've went there, I've just tried this, I tried so many things. It was a failure. It was a disappointment. It was heartbreaking at times. So there comes a point where probably we don't feel like trying anymore. We just give up. We just do the church thing or whatever thing, the loner thing. And I've done all of that, but there's something in me that always seeks. If there's a God that I say I believe in, there must be his church. There must be his kingdom accessible. If it's near, if it was near 2,000 years ago, how much more near it is today. So where is it? How is it found? So this is what I found reading these things. And as I acquired more pieces of the puzzle, the picture is becoming less blurry. I'm seeing it now more and more, and I'm gaining confidence, because confidence is another thing that it's been bombarded. The confidence of people is almost non-existent. We don't trust each other because of all these counterfeits that they call Christians. So let the Lord heal you. Take the step forward, and you're not committing yourself to anything. Just get informed, acquire knowledge, and once you get there, see if it speaks to you. Acquire more pieces of the puzzle. Before we come to conclusions, we have to understand what it is. I mean, there's so much understanding to be had. I mean, I'm just scratching the surface now. After all this that I've spoken of, I'm just scratching the surface, and I see what I like underneath. I want more of it. So, and when I've always said, ever since I became a Christian, I called myself a Christian, there's so much in the Bible that doesn't fit what I know as church. It cannot fit. They're not compatible. And what I've seen in this, what Gregory is teaching us, it's not Gregory's teachings, it's Christ's teachings, it's Moses' teachings. He's just clarifying what they're saying, what the words mean. Starts fitting. It starts fitting together. The life that I'm on right now, the path that I am right now, it's a path towards Christ's commandments fitting in this life. And I'm loving it, because it's not my way, it's not Gregory's ways, it's God's ways. And more, there's more to be had, and I encourage you guys to, you know, acquire more courage, heal past wounds of failures and disappointments and hurts of church, and go forward with this. It's really, really worth it. I mean, I'm a testimony of it. And if you have any questions, any concerns, any complaints, I mean, we are a group of people who are willing to learn more of it. We're not on the pedestal. We're not, like I said, a brother in Christ I love so much, who challenged me in this path. I said, brother, if when you come down from your high horse, we'll talk. Because he was really preaching over him. He wasn't listening to what I was saying because of his past hurts. He has as much hurts as I do. I know him. I fellowship with him online. So there's a bunch of you out there. I know many, many of you out there who are truly, honestly seeking. Take the step. Go on preparingyou.com. Join a network. Contact me. Contact whomever you want who has some knowledge of this. And let's go forward. Let's build the kingdom.
Yeah, it's an individual journey. And I know a lot of the things I say are contradicting the ideologies and teachings that people have already received. But I don't do this lightly. And, you know, like if people hear us say something, they think, well, that can't be true. Well, explore it. Find out. I mean, we look for criticism. If we're wrong and you don't tell us, that's not a very Christian thing to do. If we are wrong, challenge us. We want you to. We welcome it. And I've told people, if you disagree with somebody, you can win the debate if you never contact them. So, you know, you can win all the arguments when you're the only one in the room. So we welcome people to challenge us. And occasionally we've had some ministers who are hesitant with doing that, because maybe they're having challenges of their own. We're humans. And so, but this is well thought out. This has been what I was, this is my lot in life. I welcome it. I'm happy with it. Time may be growing short for all of us. Things are constantly in motion and changing. So don't delay. Don't procrastinate. You know, there are all kinds of people come up with excuses, even at the time of Christ. Oh, I've got to go do this. I've got to go do that. And time is, we've gone a long ways away from the kingdom. It's a long ways back. As a matter of fact, we can't make it back on our own. It will take a miracle. But I work for a guy who's in the miracle business. So, so we've done our usual 2-hour hour, but appreciate talking with you.
Same here, Sammy Gregory. God bless. Talk again soon.
Okay. God bless. I'll let you know when we upload this. Okay. God bless.
Very good. Bye-bye.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.